Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our recently inaugurated exposition of 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. Peter has said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Let me review just a minute. God's power, I underscore His power, has granted to us freely in Christ everything pertaining to what? Life, to eternal life, and to godliness. What that says is that there is nothing lacking to us, either in our hands or in trust upon which we may draw. There's nothing lacking to us that would keep us from walking in godliness. And I emphasize that because this is a day, I've said, of such an attitude of victimization where even believers do not always take responsibility for our spiritual defaults and our disasters. We have a way of blaming them on somebody else and getting passive and just sitting back and saying, "Well, God, I can't do anything. If you want me to overcome this, then you'll just have to break into my life, have to erupt some way with your power and bring to me what I do not presently have." That is not true, my friends. We are told here that through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellency, through the knowledge of God, through the vision of God that He has given us, in which also He has granted us special and magnificent promises, the living promises of His Word, in all of these things, we have everything that is necessary to lead a Christian life, to lead a life that is pleasing to God, to lead a life in godliness. So let's quit making excuses. And God has done all of this in order that by these promises that He just mentioned, you and I might be partakers of the divine nature, not meaning become sort of little gods. He's not talking about the incommunicable attributes of God. He's talking about the communicable attributes, which are largely moral. In other words, partaking of the divine nature in the moral sense, having escaped through the power of God, having escaped through the promises of God, having escaped through the knowledge of God, the corruption that is in the world by lust. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're in this flesh. We do stumble around. We do sin. But we're not slaves of sin anymore. That has been broken. Now, he comes to verses 4 through 11, and he talks about our part. We've talked about God's part. Now here's our part in following through in Christian living. He's going to tell us about what spiritual qualities, catalog them, that you and I ought to cultivate, can cultivate, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, because we are harnessed, as I like to say after W.A. Criswell, to the greatest power in the universe. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit corrects us. The Holy Spirit motivates us, working through the Word. So faith, he says, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith. The whole Christian life begins with faith. Faith in Christ our Lord. Faith in God. Faith in His character. Faith in His promises. Faith in His precepts. Faith in His principles. Confidence in those things. That's where the Christian life starts. That's where it takes rise. That's what gives it wings. We come to know God through faith. For by grace, one is saved through faith. You can't come to God, you can't be accepted by God on any other grounds. For as many as received Him, that is, Christ, God gives the right to become members of the family of God, even to those who believe in His name. Neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, other than this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Himself said, I didn't make it up. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. The highway to the Father is the highway of faith. Faith in God, and if we have faith in God the Father, we have faith in His Son. You cannot have faith in one without faith in the other. And when we say we have faith in Him, that means we have faith in His Word. And His Word includes His precepts, it includes His promises. We have confidence in those. Not that our faith is ever perfect, but nevertheless, it is real, and it is living because God created it. Now, for this very reason also, that it's God's purpose that we might be partakers of the divine nature, meaning God's moral nature, in other words, that we might be conformed to Christ. Here are spiritual qualities that you and I are responsible to cultivate. We're responsible because we can. We can because we've been born again. We can because God's Spirit lives within us. We can because God has given us these great promises which reside in His Word, which motivate us. God has given us all the guidance that we need. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Now, he begins to talk about that. So, he says, applying all diligence. Let me stop right there. I have known, perhaps you have known, some Christians who are kind of passive. They think of faith as a life which just sits back, as it were, in a rocking chair. We just, to use an old phrase, let go and let God, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to take any responsibility. In fact, if I get up and try to exert myself in order to be holy, if I get up and try to exert myself in order to be conformed to Christ, that is a violation of the principle of faith, or so they think. Well, nothing could be more wrong-headed. Yes, there are times when we're in, as I like to say, over our heads. There's nothing we can do. There's no more due diligence that we can do. We've done everything to get ourselves out of a crack, but all that we can do is not sufficient. But God knows that we've exerted due diligence, and we have done our part. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about, where it tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, causing you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both ends of that are to come into play. God is at work in us through His Spirit, giving us everything necessary for life and godliness. God's at work in us to cause us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But He creates what He commands. But nevertheless, He commands us to work. To work out, to use the phrase that so many use, to work out the salvation that God is working within us. To amp it up, to get with it. The salvation He's talking about is our sanctification in its present tense. That's the present tense of salvation. It's an ongoing project. It's not just an event that happened. Our salvation is a program also, and it's got a culmination in our glorification when Christ returns, an endpoint. So, my dear friends, we've got a responsibility, applying all diligence. Every one of us as believers is called upon by God to apply all diligence. Remember what Peter said at the beginning of this? Peter, a bondservant, before he says an apostle, that's what he is. He's a voluntary slave, and that's what we are. Since we're God's slaves, we are bound to do His will, to seek His will, to find His will, and to execute His will. And this is God's will. What he's about to describe, what he's about to catalog here, to build into our character, Christ-like qualities. And let me emphasize something else here. He says in verse 4, just before this, that God has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, which are goads, which are incentives, which are motivations, to drive us to participate more fully in eternal life and to blossom in godliness, in order that by them, by their help, by their empowerment, by their incentives, you and I might become partakers of the divine nature, be conformed to Christ. And then he turns around and he says, for this very reason, because that's God's purpose, apply all diligence. In your faith, add this, and in your faith, do that. Now, where am I going with this? What I want you to notice is that the Christian life, life with Christ, is first and foremost about being. About being. There is a reaction out there, has been for some time, to that idea. And it's disdainfully dismissed sometimes as just mere pietism, because there's an element of contemporary Christianity that wants to be activistic and wants to think of the Christian life in terms of doing, of performing. And I'm not talking about legalism, but they want to be about culture shaping and world changing, and people who are sitting around just concentrating on being a certain kind of person, in their view, is well wide of the mark. Now, folks, we've got to have balance here. Let me emphasize that authentic apostolic Christianity starts with being a certain kind of person. And when you are that kind of person, when you're being what God has called you to be, then you will do what God has called you to do, and then you will naturally, by reflex, go where God has called you to go. But all of that starts with character formation. All of that starts with the qualities that Peter is about to catalog here. He speaks in terms almost of carpentry. He says, now you've got faith. Now, I want you to add all the colors. And the colors have to do with being. What Christian excellence really means, the bottom line, is being what we're called to be, doing what we're called to do, and then going where we're called to go. But first and foremost, we've got to be a certain kind of person. This is the great failing of Christianity in the modern world. It might be the great failing of Christianity at any given time. We are called to be a certain kind of people. You go all through the scriptures and see if I'm not right on that. Well, Peter says, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, that's the critical core. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. In your faith in Christ, supply. This is on our side. We can supply moral excellence. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God to direct you. Now, supply it. But I can't, somebody says, because I've got this addiction. No, what you have is a radical bad habit that you have nourished, yes, nourished, by constant repetition. Yes, it is hard, but the God who raises the dead, the God who causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk, the God who created the world, please don't demean, don't debase, don't insult the Spirit of God who lives within you and say, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, but frankly, you're just not furnishing the horsepower for me to break this habit. There's that victimization again. We're throwing the blame back on God for not supplying to us what He's already given us. Listen, you can be morally excellent. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. Call it sin. Name it. Tell the Lord what it is. Renounce it, and then resist it, and then substitute whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You've got the picture. Fix your mind on these things. Clean the garbage out of your house. Clean the garbage out of your mind. How do I do that? Ah, where does this stuff get stimulated? You're not dumb. Where are the stimulants in your life? Get them out of your life. If you can't manage your computer, get rid of it. It all comes under the heading of, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye offends you, throw it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God one-eyed than to have your whole body cast into hell. That's hyperbole. But Jesus was saying how serious this business is. This stuff is faith-destroying. You can do this. So he says, take responsibility. Take responsibility to cultivate in your faith moral excellence. Don't make excuses. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. He's not talking about the knowledge of physics, the knowledge of technology, the knowledge of literature, the knowledge of history. He's talking about spiritual knowledge. So what do you do? Well, get yourself embedded in God's Word. Most believers don't spend nearly enough time in the Word of God. We go to Bible studies, which are hardly Bible studies. We actually spend more time doing a lot of other frivolous things, stop and think about it, than we do spending time in God's Word. Friends, listen. Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Make them pure. Make them holy through thy word. Thy word is truth. Do we understand that the Spirit works through the word? You're not going to become holy listening to Christian music. Nothing wrong with Christian music. You're not going to become holy merely sitting in church. You're not going to become holy by going to Bible studies, though Bible studies are fine, so long as they're really Bible studies. You need to get your mind marinated in the Word of God. What does he say? This is our responsibility. People say, well, Jim, I understand, but I just don't have time for that. My life is so busy. Oh, for crying out loud. For crying out loud. Don't give me that. You don't have time. I generally work between 84 and 91 hours a week. That's not always the case, but that's generally the case. In the midst of all that work, I write books, I do radio programs, I counsel, I go to meetings, I preach sermons and who knows what all, visit the sick, and I find time to spend in God's Word. You can too. My father would get up. He went to work early, and he would get up. I have witnesses for this. He'd be up at 5 o'clock, sitting in the kitchen with his ever-present cup of coffee. And there Dad would be with his Bible open. Dad was a layman. He was not a preacher. He was not a theologian. He was just a man who loved God. And there he was with God's Word and a well-worn Bible. That's what we're talking about. If we spent more time in God's Word, our minds and our behaviors would reflect it. So, applying all diligence. That's a very strong phrase. In your faith, you supply. Don't sit on a couch and wait for the Spirit of God to come along and give you some sort of spiritual shot. You supply moral excellence because you can. You have the Holy Spirit. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, as you're piecing this mosaic together, add knowledge. And in your knowledge, he says, add self-control. Self-control is reining in the appetites and the passions of the flesh. In other words, it translates to self-discipline. It's the kind of control that puts limits on oneself, the kind of limits that keep us from flying out of control. We can do that. It might take some learning, but we've been empowered to do that. We've been empowered to do that. How do I know that? Because what verse 3 said, his divine power, his divine promises, the knowledge of God, they've given us everything necessary for life, for full participation in eternal life and godliness. So, let's not make excuses. Let's go for it. Self-discipline. That's what many of us lack. Some people lack self-discipline in sexual areas. Some people lack self-discipline in financial areas. Some people lack self-discipline in emotional areas. Some people lack self-discipline in the area of the mouth. We just can't keep our mouth shut. We dishonor God. And we hurt and injure others around us because we just can't keep our mouth shut. But we have the power to learn self-control. And then he says to all that, add perseverance in this mosaic of Christian character. You see, the Christian life, first of all, is about being. It's not about doing. It's not about taking a summer missions trip from here to there. It's not about going to church, first of all. First of all, it is about being a certain kind of person. And when we become that kind of person, the rest will fall right into line, I assure you. Perseverance is that spiritual attribute that's steadfast and faithful, especially when the way is dark, when the going is hard, in those times when the purposes of God are baffling, and the reward of trusting God is nowhere in sight and the future is not promising to the human sight. Ah, perseverance. That's something we need to cultivate. We can because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the promises of God. We have the power of God. We have the knowledge of God. We have all this going for us. We have everything necessary for life and godliness. Now, this is our part. And godliness. Add godliness. We have everything necessary for it. Godliness is piety. What's piety? It's being dutiful in our relationship to God. It's following the principles and prescriptions of our God as we know them. Piety is serving and worshiping God, both in public and in private, and doing so in spirit and in truth. Then he says brotherly affection. Add that in there too. This is the whole mosaic of Christian character. Brotherly affection is cherishing the Christian brotherhood. It's caring about our Christian family. It's embracing those who know and honor Christ as our relatives. It's opening our hearts to God's people. If necessary, opening our homes to them. It's opening our wallets to them when they're in need and when they may be hurting, when they may be busted. You know, this whole matter of the love of Christ, the love of God, it all starts with brotherly love. It all starts with family. I've said so often, if I, as a pastor, want to run about the city and caring for everybody and neglecting my own family, the one thing you can deduce from that is that my so-called love is not driven by what you think it is. If it were, I would love my family first. I didn't say love my family only, but I would love my family first. It always puzzles me how many Christian individuals and how many Christian organizations and how many Christian churches want to take care of people on the outside to make a splash rather than take care of God's people on the inside and really make a difference. There's just something wrong with that. Well, part of our being who we are is brotherly affection. And then he says love. That's love in the broadest sense. Add love. Jesus said, by all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And there he was talking about that brotherly love. But it's a love like God's that extends beyond ourselves. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice, which we see in Christ, which abandons self-interest for the welfare of others, even the unworthy. Folks, I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing so deliberately. The Christian life starts with being. God has given us everything necessary for life, for the full participation in eternal life and godliness. His power has done that. The knowledge of God has enhanced that. And the precious and exceeding great promises of God through His Word, they have fostered and nurtured that. And all according to God's purpose, all according to God's purpose, that you and I might become partakers of the divine nature in the moral sense, having, by the power of God, by the promises of God, having through the knowledge of God escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, we've got our part to do, and we can do it for this very reason. Our job is to take responsibility, quit rationalizing, quit excusing ourselves, and confess our sins to the Lord and say, Lord, it's on me. You haven't failed me in any way. I will not demean your power. I will not insult your glory by making you somehow at fault for my failures. But by the grace and power of God, I will apply all diligence, and I will be by the grace and power of God what you wanted me to be, and I'll take responsibility for supplying in my own faith moral excellence. And to that, I'll take responsibility for growing in the knowledge of God that you've given me in the Word of God, and building self-control into my faith, and adding to that a spirit of perseverance, and to that godliness, and to that brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, Christian love. Be, first of all, what you're called to be. Then you will do what you've been called to do, and then you'll be willing to go where you're called to go. But it all starts with being. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.